Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And our subject this morning is the beauty of redemption. The beauty of redemption. Well, dear friends, we come this morning to this New Testament passage or verse taken from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. The Apostle is writing to the Ephesians, in other words, those who live in Ephesus, which was a city in Western Asia Minor, what we would now call modern Turkey. And a church had been established in that city, largely through the preaching of the Apostle Paul himself. And Paul is inspired to write a letter to this church for their encouragement and for their edification. And what can we say about this letter? There's much that could be said. And one of the main reasons that the Apostle Paul writes to the church concerning, well, he desires to increase their understanding of the things of God. He wants to give them a deeper understanding of God's will and purpose. And there are so many profound things spoken of in this letter. This is one of the most profound books in the New Testament, indeed, in the whole of the Scriptures. The word mystery keeps cropping up in this letter here and there, because so many things that the Apostle Paul presents in this letter is so mysterious. For example, the Apostle describes the mysterious nature of the church, how Jews and Gentiles, two groups of people who ordinarily speaking would be utterly opposed. The Jews hated the Gentiles would have nothing to do with the Jews, and yet in the church they are one. They are mysteriously made one, one body, one church. It's a mystery, it's so profound, and yet the Apostle Paul points this out. And then later he speaks of how the church and the relationship of the church to Christ is just like a marriage, in the same way in which husband and wife are one. The church is one with Christ. Can you work that out? Can you get that straight in your mind? It's such a profound thing. But this was the purpose of the Apostle Paul, to deepen their understanding in the things of God. And then, of course, well, even in this chapter, we have that great and mysterious theme of predestination. We mentioned that and saw that in our scripture reading, how before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, God chose a people. In eternity past, God chose a people to be saved in time. What a profound thought. All those who are saved, all those Christians who are saved, in this church and in any other church, well, they are saved because they were previously chosen. All those who are saved were chosen by God. But of course, it's the thing is concerning that, all the chosen are nevertheless, they are born sinners, and they don't know they are chosen until they are actually saved. That makes it even more profound. And there could be people like that with us even now, even this day. You're here, but you're not a Christian, and you may not even be interested in Christian things in what I'm about to say, but you may well be God's chosen. You just don't know it yet. God's chosen never know that they are God's chosen until they are actually saved. That could be the case for you. Even though you're here, you don't really want to listen to what I'm saying. And if you are God's chosen, well, you will most surely be saved. Most certainly, all of God's chosen will be saved. Not a single one will be lost. So, well, we're not going to continue with this, but this is just a taste of how profound this letter is. So many profound things. And, well, I commend this letter to you, and you can go away and study it in your own time. But my focus this morning is going to be verse 7. And so many things we could say about this verse, but I'm going to hone in on just one word. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption. That's the word I'm going to single out. Redemption. And we have to ask ourselves, do we understand what that word means? We hear it very often. We sing about it very often. It's in the Bible very often. The Apostle Paul uses the term 3 times in this letter. He speaks of a day of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his preaching, he says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But what does the word redemption mean? If somebody were to ask you, do you know what it means to be redeemed? What does redemption mean? What would you say? Well, hopefully, by the end of this message, you will have something to say, because I'm going to give you a number of headings that will explain the essential elements of what this word means, the key features of this word, and what it represents. And the first thing I'm going to present to you is that redemption is recovery. Redemption is recovery. So if you look up the word redemption, as I did in a dictionary, one of the first definitions you will find, or at least in my dictionary, this was the case. Redemption means to recover ownership of something. Recovery. To recover ownership of something. In other words, you have something that belongs to you and it goes missing or it is lost. And then you go looking for it to recover it or to redeem it from its lost estate. And when you find that object, well, that object goes from being lost to being found. You've redeemed it. The status of that object has changed. You've redeemed it. It was lost, but now it's found. That's one of the definitions we can give of redemption, recovering ownership of something. And you know, this is what God has set out to do in the gospel. God has set out to rightfully claim ownership of what is his. You know, God is the rightful owner of all things, the rightful owner of everything. Everything in this world belongs to God. Why? Well, because he's the creator of it. We read that at the very start of the Bible. In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. The world doesn't belong to us. The world belongs to God. He is the creator of all things. And on the 6th day, of course, he created man. He created Adam. And we all come from Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. And that means that God is the rightful owner of us. He is our creator. You may have thought that you are the rightful owner of your body. You're not. God is the rightful owner of your body. Your body, your heart, your mind, your soul. God is the rightful owner because he created all of those things. And in the gospel, he wants to claim those things back. God is the rightful owner of your life. You're not the rightful owner of your life. Do you realize that your life is on loan? Your life is on loan from God. If it's on loan, that means you don't own it. If you take something from the library, for example, you loan it from the library, that doesn't mean you are now the rightful owner of the book. No, The library owns the book. They're the rightful owners. You have to give it back to the library. Well, it's the same with your life. Your life is on loan from God. You are not the rightful owner to do with it whatever you want. God is the owner of your life. It's only on loan from him. And well, God, through the gospel, he is desiring to reclaim ownership. We are a lost human race. That is the message of the scripture. And God desires to rightfully reclaim that which is lost. Why, we have that tremendous hymn in our hymn book, very famous, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. Remember what he writes in that hymn. I once was lost, but now am found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. He's speaking of his redemption. His status has changed. God has reclaimed rightful ownership. I have been redeemed. And so that's the first heading. What does redemption mean? It means recovery. Recovery of something that was lost and restored to the rightful owner. But the second definition I want to give you, and this, well, I'll be brief with this, but it's very important. Redemption is purchase. Redemption is purchase. It means you buy something with a price. You know, sometimes you get those gift vouchers as presents. And if you look at those gift vouchers, on the back of those vouchers, you will often see the word redeem. Redeem. You can redeem these vouchers at, and they give a list of the stores and the shops. You can redeem these vouchers because that's what the word redeem means. You can purchase with a price. Redemption is about the paying of a price, purchasing something. And well, in this context, well, those in Ephesus and those in New Testament times, they would have been very familiar with redemption in this sense as purchasing slaves. Purchasing slaves out of slavery, redeeming a slave. That is how they would have been most familiar with this term. A slave is freed by the paying of a price. And even in the Old Testament, this was the case. In the Old Testament, if an Israelite was poor and in poverty, he would sell himself into slavery. But one of his relatives, an uncle, a brother or something, could buy him out of slavery, could redeem him. So it's the same sense in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It spoke of being purchased, but it also spoke, and this is my third heading, of liberation. Purchased out of slavery, that means liberation. That's what redemption means. And this is the theme of the gospel. It has that great theme of being set free from slavery. We are all in slavery by nature, but God our Father in heaven redeems us from slavery. How are we slaves? So many people take offense at this. You speak to people about how they're slaves, they'll say, no, I'm not. I'm a free person. In what way am I a slave? Well, all men, natural man, is held captive. He's a slave to his own nature, to his own sinful nature. That's what he's a slave to. And this ought to be obvious to us. No matter how hard man tries to be good, he is always pegged back by his sinful nature. And well, we see it very often. We see it even now in the news now. No matter how hard men try to establish world peace, there will always be wars. Of course there will. People are saying, how has this happened? Why is there war in 2022? What's the answer? Because man is enslaved to his sinful nature. That's why there is war in 2022. The natural man is enslaved. He can't get out of his sin. We're in slavery. And you can apply that to a personal level Every single one of us, we're enslaved by our sins. All of us, we have bad habits. All of us, we have flaws of character, vices that we can't work our way out of. What is it? It's different for every person. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's aggressiveness. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's some form of addiction. So many addictions in the world today. Gambling, internet addictions, alcoholism. Things that you try to work yourself out of, but you can't. You're enslaved. Every single one of us, we are chained down by our sins. Maybe it's your pride. We're all enslaved by our pride. Maybe you would come to Christ, but you're worried about what people will say, your friends. Oh, my pride. I can't have my pride wounded. You're enslaved by your pride. You would come to God, but you're enslaved, or you'll never accept that you're a sinner. Perhaps that's a great aspect of your pride. I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. God will be pleased with me. You're proud of yourself. Dear friends, that is so wrong. That's so foolish. That's so untrue. Pride, the worst thing about pride is that it keeps you from the truth about yourself. It keeps you from the truth. People think that they're in charge of their own lives. They're not. People think that they're good people. They're not. They lie to themselves because of their pride. The gospel is the opposite. The gospel is truth. The Apostle Paul, well, even in this portion of the chapter, he describes the gospel in verse 13 as the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. And the truth we read elsewhere in the scriptures, it sets us free. The truth is what liberates us. It's what redeems us. This is the message of the gospel. We are in slavery. We are enslaved to our sin. We need the salvation of the Lord. We need to repent. And the truth of the gospel, it sets us free. It liberates us. We are redeemed from our slavery. These things, they are all presented to us by that one word. Redemption speaks to us of liberation. But fourthly, redemption speaks to us, and again, this is very important. Redemption is a ransom paid. Redemption is a ransom paid. Well, we all know what a ransom is, I trust. If you were kidnapped, if you were held hostage, those who had kidnapped you would ask for a ransom, a payment for you to be released. Otherwise, you will die. That's usually how it's played out. A ransom must be paid. Well, imagine if you were in that situation. Who would pay for your ransom? Who would love you enough to pay for your ransom? Just think about that for a little while. Think of all your friends, associates, family members. Who would love you enough to pay a ransom for you? And even if they did love you enough, who could actually afford it? If the ransom was 10 million, 20 million, who could actually afford it, even if they did love you? Who could actually pay the ransom to set you free? Well, when it comes to our spiritual captivity, when it comes to our spiritual slavery, the answer to both those questions is Christ. Christ loves us enough to pay our ransom. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. That is why he came, to pay our ransom, to redeem us. Christ is God, the second person of the triune Godhead. And because he is God, he is love. He loves us enough to pay our ransom for us. Even though we are sinners, even though we have sinned against God, Christ loves us and he's willing to redeem us. And it was out of love that he went to the cross. That's where he redeemed us. That's where he paid the price for us. You know, every sin that we commit, every sin that we commit is a debt against God. I've mentioned this many times before. Every sin that we commit, we owe something to God. The more we sin, the more we owe. The greater the sin debt amounts up. What is the sin debt like in your life, I wonder? Every one of us has a great sin debt, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is rich enough to pay our sin debt in full. He is rich enough by the merits of his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He offered himself up on the cross, he suffered and died. And that was the price that was needed. The sinless Son of God died in our place. Dear friends, Christ loves us and Christ is rich enough to pay our sin debt. Whatever it is, how have you sinned, dear friends? Is it great covetousness? Christ can pay it. Is it adultery? Christ can pay your sin debt. Is it murder even? Christ can pay your sin debt. We read of the riches of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Even if you've sinned terrible sins, even if you've rejected God a million times, Christ is rich. And if you come to him, there is wealth enough, there is love enough to forgive you all your sins. This is what redemption means. What a glorious theme it is. And fifthly and finally, redemption means this. Very obvious, really, as a closing point. But redemption means reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that glorious price that was paid, the forgiveness of sins. We can be reconciled to God because all our sins are forgiven. Before, we were so guilty. We were guilty in the sight of God. And perhaps that's what stopped us coming from God, coming to God, because of our guilt. Our guilt over the things that we have done. But you know, the only cure for guilt is forgiveness. That's the only cure for guilt. The cure for guilt is not ignoring your sin or justifying your sin. It will never go away. The only cure for guilt is forgiveness. And we have forgiveness of all our sin because Christ has suffered and died. We're redeemed from guilt. We're redeemed from fear. We're reconciled to God. We don't have anything to fear. When we come to the end of our lives, when we stand before God, we all have to stand before God one day. There's no fear. If you're without God, of course, it's very scary. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to suffer that judgment, that eternal punishment. But when you're saved, when you're redeemed from that fear, you're liberated, you're right with God. Christ paid the punishment for me. He suffered and died for me. Therefore, I am redeemed from guilt. I'm redeemed from fear. And you're reconciled utterly to God. You know him. You live for him, you love him, you serve him. These things are so glorious. Let me just close with an illustration, which I'm sure I've given many times before, but it's very appropriate for our thinking this morning. A slave in ancient times was once brought to a slave market, but instead of being sold to another slave owner as a slave, there was a man there in that market, a rich man, a kindly man. And he saw the slave and he purchased him, not to be a slave, but to be free. He redeemed him. He purchased his liberation. And when the slave realized what this man had done, that this man had purchased his freedom, had set him free, he looked upon this man and he said, "Because you have done this, because you have done this, I will serve you for the rest of my days." And that's exactly the same with a Christian. Because God has purchased us, because Christ has redeemed us, we are so thankful, we are so full of gratitude that we will serve God for the rest of our days. We were in slavery and Christ purchased us to be free, and now we use that freedom willingly, gladly to serve him. That is freedom for us. That's our definition of freedom, to serve God for the rest of our days. Dear friends, this is the glory of our salvation. This is the beauty of God's redemption. Those five definitions and headings: redemption is recovery, redemption is purchase, redemption is liberation, redemption is ransom, redemption is reconciliation to our God. This is the glory of our salvation and the blessings of what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these things to each and every one of us.